the second epistle, and that's what we're going to be looking at. Unless somebody tells me, oh no, we just had that the last three times. But we are looking forward to some good fellowship together, because I know in a time like a conference time like this, we want to make every moment count. And we're already off to a good start just to enjoy the time we have in the Lord and our fellowship together. I'm so glad Nancy's here with me too. So we're looking forward to some good visits with some that we already know, and also making some new acquaintances. You know, our friendship and fellowship, the acquaintances we have with each other in the Lord, they're eternal. That makes it worthwhile, doesn't it? And so we're looking forward to those times like this. Let's look at just the first couple of verses in 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to be just taking our time through this little epistle in our seven sessions together. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we trust that as we look into this second epistle, that the Lord will bless these things to our hearts in a very special way. Shall we bow once again in a word of prayer? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for our privilege of opening your word, of knowing that we also open our hearts at the same time before your presence, and that we can trust you to meet our particular need individually, and also trust you to bless our group as we come together for this special conference of Labor Day for the Mid-South Conference. Father, we pray that you would take the things that we've read in just these two verses, make a special application tonight, that it might already start the effect that your Spirit desires. And we thank you for the songs that we've been singing, for the one of whom we've been singing and to whom we've been singing, for he indeed is worthy of our praise. We would say, as we've been just enjoying that last song, Hallelujah, what a Savior. We pray, Father, that everything that's done and said tonight, even the thoughts of our hearts, might be acceptable in your sight. For we give you our thanks, and we make our prayer before you this evening, in the name of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, as we look at this epistle of 2 Peter, we're talking of a man that spent time with the Lord. The Lord did a great work in Peter's life. And Peter, as he picks up his pen to write, he's writing from the experiences of his own personal life as the Lord led him along the way. And so as we look throughout this entire epistle, we're going to be looking at one key word all the way through, and that word is the word faith. I believe if you were to take key words, even though it only appears twice in the second epistle, I think if you were to take key words of the Apostle Peter, we would find that faith is a very important word, not only for Peter's life, but also for ours. Now, it's always important to know the author. And we know, of course, the Spirit of God is the one who directed the writing, word for word. It's all the inspired word of God. But he used human vessels like Peter, as well as Paul, others that have given us the word of God as they were yielded to the Spirit of God. But it's important just to note the human instrument as well. We know a lot about Peter, don't we? Because we often try to identify with Peter. Talking with Tom Taylor on that topic one time, he said, everybody says they're just like Peter. If you're going to be like Peter, he says, be like Peter on the day of Pentecost. When he preached at one message and 3,000 were saved. I'm afraid we relate to Peter other than on the day of Pentecost most of the time. But we're going to just take a little bit of time to think about Peter as the one that God had used in writing this epistle. Approximate date of the writing, of course, is A.D. 66, that would be just a little bit before his death. Martyrdom, of course, is the way that the Lord transferred Peter from earth to heaven. As you look at the writer, I would like you to go back in the scriptures to the Gospel of Luke, please, to a very key verse in this whole first and second epistle writing. Luke chapter 22 and verses 31 and 32. If you can get a handle on these two verses, on the words that the Lord spoke to Peter, I believe you'll see the whole process and reason that Peter wrote these epistles, and especially this one. Luke chapter 22, if you'll notice in verses 31 and 32, it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." If you were to reflect back on Peter's life, you would think about his calling, the salvation that God worked in Peter's life, and how that the Lord, when he worked in Peter's life, Peter had to be convinced. Now the Lord, he came into the village where Peter was at. Of course, there had been a previous meeting when Andrew brought Simon, his brother, and of course gave Simon his new name, Peter, and you will be called Peter, a rock. But there must have been some further convincing that Peter needed. So the Lord healed his mother-in-law. But that must not have been enough. It was only after Peter had been out fishing all night long that the Lord used, not by chance, but used Peter's boat. Pushed out a little ways, taught the crowd, and then said, "Now let's launch out for a catch. I mean a real catch." It got Peter's attention. The Lord said, "Put in your net for a great catch." Peter said, "Lord, we've been fishing all night. Yeah, I know you know a lot about healing my mother-in-law, and you did very good preaching, but we've been fishing all night long, and we've caught nothing." You know, when you read the scripture, you can't read intonation. But if you were to put it in there, you would understand the meaning, wouldn't you? "We've been fishing all night long. Nevertheless." Don't you like those words? Nevertheless. Three words put together to come up with a meaning. Nevertheless. Nevertheless means, if you were to get a definition of it, just switch it around. Make it positive. It means all the more. "Nevertheless, at your word, I'll put down the net." The Lord said, "Put in the net." Peter said, "Nevertheless, I'll put in the net." He wasn't convinced yet, was he? And so he put down the net, and there was so much fish in the net that the net was breaking. Should have put down more than one net. Peter fell on his face at the knees of the Savior. And when he was finally called to the Lord, you know what he said? "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." I believe that right there, God had worked a great work of salvation in Peter's life. He was convinced that he was a sinful man because the thoughts of his heart were finally revealed before the Savior himself. I know that either most of you, and I pray that all of you, have come to that point that Peter came to and realized we are sinful. And he's the Savior, the only one that's holy and righteous. There's none like him. And Peter came to that point when the Lord revealed Peter that he had a wicked heart. That was his calling for salvation. You know, it wasn't long after that, because the Lord put his fears to rest, when you see his commission unto service. He said, "Now don't be afraid. From here on out, you're going to catch men for me. I'm going to make you fishers of men." Of course, you know, it was Peter and Andrew that were casting a net when the Lord came along and called them to be fishers of men. It was James and John who were mending their nets when the Lord called them to be fishers of men, and they left their father Zebedee and all the workers that very day and started following the Lord. They had been commissioned to the service of the Master, and they were going to learn how to fish for men. It's a great commission, isn't it? Let me ask you, if you've come to him by his calling unto salvation, have you heard his commission to go out and to catch men and women, boys and girls, for the Lord Jesus Christ? If we're like Peter, we want to be doing the same things that Peter did. He learned his lessons well. And then it was Peter that made that great confession. There as they walked in Caesarea Philippi with a huge stone mountain behind them. And in that mountain, niches that were carved out with little idols to the little g god Pan. And there the Lord Jesus, as he walked with his disciples, he asked them, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Well,
Some say you're Elijah. And some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're that one prophet or one of the prophets. But who do you say that I am? It was Peter, wasn't it, that spoke up and said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we often refer to that as the confession that Peter made. Boy, he got it right that time. Even the Lord said, Peter, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven has revealed this to you. He got it exactly right. And then in just a few moments, he got it exactly wrong. You remember? The Lord said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. The chief priests, they're going to deliver me up, and I'm going to be crucified. Peter pulled him aside. Can you imagine? And tried to explain to him more accurately, just never let it happen. God forbid that this should happen to you. And the Gospel of Mark tells us, and the Lord turned and looked and saw the disciples. See, they were taking it all in. And he rebuked Peter. Remember what he said? A moment ago he said, flesh and blood hasn't revealed it. My Father in heaven. And he said, get behind me, Satan. You don't favor the things of God, but the things of men. Peter got it so right and then got it so wrong. That's not the first time that happened. Wasn't the last time either. Some of us get it right and then we get it wrong, don't we? You see, there's no guarantee. In fact, a little bit after that, not very far from that place of Caesarea Philippi, they went up onto a high mountain, probably Mount Hermon. And there, the Lord was about to show his disciples something very special. And they were so excited, they began to yawn. And they fell asleep on the Mount of Glory. And when they woke up, Peter, James, and John, those three intimate disciples, as we often refer to them, well, they woke up, and there was the Lord in radiant white glory. And Elijah and Moses, there with him, discussing his departure, how he would die. The scripture says, I believe it's the Gospel of Luke, and Peter said, and a little bit later says in that same verse, not knowing what he said, we can identify, can't we? Lord, it's good for us to be here. Don't you like that kind of positive outlook? And then he had it right, but he got it wrong. He said, let's build three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Good that we're here. And God said, as he silenced Peter and woke the rest of them up, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. You know, God always has the last word, doesn't he? And he did on that occasion too. Peter, well, he had it right, but he had it wrong. And from all the confusion, then he starts out with strong words of conviction. The Lord said, I'm going to be taken tonight. Quotes from the Old Testament how the shepherd would be smitten or struck, and all the sheep would be scattered. Now, not only Peter, but all the rest of the disciples said, but I believe Peter started it going. Even if all deny you, I will not deny you. Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same thing. It wasn't just Peter, but I believe Peter got the whole session going. Always takes one to get it going, you know. I believe Peter was right there. And with such conviction, but it's all of self. He wouldn't laugh. He had a good heart, didn't he? But he didn't have the wherewithal to back it up. And then Peter. Isn't it amazing that the Lord let Peter just fall apart in front of a little servant girl? That big burly fisherman was ready to lay down his life for the Lord. And the servant girl said, you're one of them. You were with them. And Peter just fell apart. I don't know the man. And even when his speech betrayed him, he began to curse and to swear. I tell you, I don't know the man. And the third time he denied the Lord, he heard the cock crow. And it says in the Gospel of Luke, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and he went out and wept bitterly. Peter, oh, he had really learned some lessons. And it says in there in the Gospel of Luke, then Peter remembered the word that the Lord had spoken. What was that word? It's the word that we just read. Notice it again with me, please. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32.
Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. In that same chapter, then Peter remembered the word that the Lord had spoken to him. He remembered the warning, but he also remembered the comfort that the Lord was praying for him. And then he remembered the promise, and when you are restored or converted, the idea is, when you come back to me, there's hope, isn't there? And then he remembered that he had a job to do. Strengthen the brethren. Now, usually what we do whenever someone messes up as bad as Peter did is we write them off. You had your chance. You really messed up that time. You'll never have a ministry that amounts to anything again. That's not the way the Lord does it. Not the way he did it here. Peter, you're going to fall and you're going to fail miserably. But when you come back to me, I've got a work for you to do. And I want you to give your lives strengthening the brethren. Isn't it amazing that he said, I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail? Now keep that word in your mind because that's going to be the theme all the way through 2 Peter. Faith. And so if he's going to strengthen his brethren, that his faith not fail, that their faith not fail, not a surprise at all, is it? That he picks up his pen and in 1 Peter and also in 2 Peter, what's he going to write about? He's going to write about faith. And so as you go right back to 2 Peter chapter 1, I want you to see exactly what he starts out with. Because the Lord had told Peter personally, because Peter got it wrong again even after the resurrection, you know. After he'd been restored to the Lord, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know all things, you know that I love you. Peter, do you love me? You know I love you, Lord. Peter, do you really love me? And he was grieved at the third time. And we'll talk about that a little bit more later, but he was grieved the third time when the Lord asked him, do you love me? He got restored, you see. And then as he started following the Lord, it says in John 21, he turned around and saw John following. Lord, what about this man? Seems like Peter's always getting turned around and saw him. What about this man? And the Lord said, Peter, if I will that he remains till I come, what's that to you? You serve me. Now, John makes it very clear in his gospel. He didn't say that he was going to live till he returned, even though that rumor went out, John says. That wasn't accurate. John was a stickler right for the literal interpretation of the word, wasn't he? But what about Peter? The Lord said, Peter, when you were young, you went anywhere you want. Boy, isn't that the truth. You said wrong things and you did the wrong things and you did anything you wanted. But when you're old, men are going to take you where you don't want to go. And he understood that he was signifying what kind of death he would die to glorify the Lord. When you're old. Roy Gustafson once said, when Peter was put into prison, there in the book of Acts, he was able to flee between the two soldiers that he was chained to. He said, if I knew I might be dying the next morning, I wouldn't be sleeping. Peter was asleep. Mr. Gustafson said, well, that night before he went to sleep, he went and looked in the mirror. And he said, well, I'm not old yet. I'm not going to be surviving this whole ordeal. Even though James had been beheaded, he went right to sleep till an angel struck him on the side and woke him up. And his chains fell off. And Peter walked out. But here, Peter tells us in this second epistle, the time of my departure is at hand. He was getting older, you see. And so he picked up his pen for one last letter to supply what is lacking in our lives concerning the faith. That his faith fail not, that he would strengthen the brethren, that our faith also would be strengthened. So we're going to be looking, with just that little bit of an introduction, at faith all the way through this great second epistle of Peter. We're going to talk about the precious faith that we have tonight. Tomorrow, just to let you know where we're going, we're going to talk about our progress of faith. Because you see, faith is something we're to grow in. It's not just that we have the initial faith for salvation, but we're to grow in the faith, because faith comes or cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. There is a process, isn't there? We're going to be talking about personal faith. As an individual, I can't rest on anyone else's faith, not on my wife, not on my husband, not on my parents, not on my children. It has to be a very personal thing, doesn't it? We're going to talk about the prophecy of faith, the richness of the treasure of the Word of God, that we can count on the things that are there. It strengthens our faith because of the prophecy. All the things that have been fulfilled up to this point, and let me know that all the things that are ahead that God has put into His Word prophetically, I can be sure they're going to come about without any doubt. We're going to talk about the profiteers that are cashing in on the faith. Peter tells us all the straight scoop. He doesn't miss any words. He says there are going to be a lot of deceivers, false teachers. Just like in the Old Testament times with the false prophets, the church has experienced false teachers that have moved in and keep right on moving, don't they? The profiteers from the faith. We're also going to look at the promises of the faith. He's coming again, and we can be sure of that. It's a promise. I will come again. And then lastly, not lastly for tonight, but lastly in our study, we're going to talk about the purpose of faith, how it should make us ready for His coming. But would you notice again in those two verses that we read already, it says, Simon Peter. Let me give you a few daily doubles. You know what the daily doubles are? The daily doubles where you get two things and doubles your money? Let me give you a double blessing here. Because there are a lot of doubles, couplets, if you could call them that. I thought maybe daily doubles would be sufficient. Simon Peter. It's the same name as Simeon, you know. The idea of being unstable as water. This is what Jacob called it. Well, that's one side of the double, but the other side was Peter, a rock. That's not very unstable. That's stability, isn't it? You see, God brings those two together. Not only Simon Peter is a double, but he says, I'm a bondservant. I'm a slave. But he also says, I'm called as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He also speaks of those and us. Speaking of those who know the Lord, together with us, the apostles of the Lord. And then he speaks about God, our Savior, declaring without any doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ was fully God as well as fully man. What a great double or couplet. God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then you'll also notice he puts together these two in verse 2, or in verse 1 and 2. Righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, and knowledge. You see, Israel, they went after the righteousness of God, but not in accordance with faith or with knowledge. They went about it in the wrong way, and they ended up at the wrong place. But God puts those two together in this second epistle. He says, the righteousness of God our Savior, and the knowledge of our God and Savior. And then the last couplet in this daily double is grace and peace. What a great marriage of these couples together. The basis of faith is the first thing we want to look at in verse 1. The basis of faith in its preciousness, notice it please, is its uniqueness. Precious. Now there are not many things that we would call precious. Sometimes we overuse words, don't we? I mean, the last 10 years, everything has become awesome, hasn't it? Not only is God an awesome God, but the pizza I had the other night was an awesome pizza. And the car we drove over here was an awesome car. And the songs we sang, they were awesome too. And all of you, you're just awesome. Everything has become awesome to where awesome's no longer awesome anymore, is it? Well, unless you're using it in the right way. God is an awesome God. And in that way, it still means everything it should. Some things are not as precious as what we like to realize. But when you're speaking of faith, you're speaking of something that is eternally precious. Why is faith so precious? As he says here, to those who have obtained like precious faith. What makes faith precious? Well, that's what it accomplishes, for one thing. The psalmist said, the redemption of a soul is precious. Ah. You'd spend all your money just to save your life for a few more years here on earth. But the redemption of a soul, that which is going to live forever, that's a precious thing, isn't it? What price would you put on that? There's no price too precious. Well, there is one price that you could put on it, and it's not gold and not silver. It's not even the things we receive from our vain tradition from the fathers. But we're redeemed, Peter also says in 1 Peter chapter 1, by the precious blood of Christ. You see, since the redemption of the soul is precious, the price has got to be precious too. And so he said there's only one thing that can pay for a price like that, and that's the precious blood of Christ. What makes this blood so precious? Well, it's the person. God says, he has set him to be the chief cornerstone, elect and precious, in 1 Peter 2:6. And then he goes on to say, unto you who believe, he is precious. All these things fit together. That's why faith is precious, is because it is purchased for us a redemption that's precious. It was paid for by the blood of Christ, which is precious, because it was the blood of the one, the only one, who to the Father is precious, and to we who believe is also precious. So he says it's a precious faith. Faith in itself, as the acrostic best definition I know of faith, is forsaking all, I trust him. What are the ingredients of this faith? Well, certainly, you can't have faith unless you have some facts. You've got to have something to base it on. That's why we often refer to Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you don't have the Word of God, you can't have faith. If you don't have any word at all from the Lord, you can't exercise faith. Adam and Eve exercised faith because God told them what to do. Noah exercised faith because God told him what to do. Abraham exercised faith, and on, all the way through the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. You see, one after another, they were told what to do, and they exercised faith in the word that God had given to them. You have to have facts. It's part of the ingredient in faith. You also have to have action. It's an action word, isn't it? I'm exercising faith is an expression we often use. Without action, faith doesn't mean anything. James makes that very clear, doesn't he? Faith, it brings about works because it's an action word. You see, faith, someone said, is always prepositional. Faith in someone. Not faith in and of itself. That's the world kind of misunderstanding. They tell you all the time, they use it as a noun. You gotta have faith. Faith in what? Well, faith in yourself. No, I can see myself. That won't work. I looked in a mirror. I know better. I want faith in someone bigger than me, someone that I can't see with my eyes, but someone that has told me the truth. We can believe this word. We can exercise faith, trust in him. Well, it's not only the uniqueness of faith that gives us a good basis for it, that it's precious, but notice what else he says about it. He calls it like precious faith. There's a unity involved in this faith that Peter refers to here. Like precious faith is not distinguishing our faith from other faith, because there's no such thing. You see, the Bible teaches, according to Ephesians, that there is one faith, and you either have it or you don't have it. Now, the world says, oh, yeah, there are many different kinds of faith. We understand what they mean, but we have to get back to what the Bible says. And rather than swallow what the world says, you and I, we're cutting our teeth on some better meat, aren't we? Some good milk of the Word. And it's sweet to our taste because it's those who have been tied together in the unity of that faith that's precious and it's also like yours and like the Apostle Peter's. Isn't it great that Peter, though he's an apostle, a man of great faith, He ties us all together in a wonderful unity. And what makes us all one? Well, it's the faith with the saints. He says, as you notice it, once again, like precious faith, those next two words, with us. The same faith that Peter had, the same faith that you and I have. Faith in the living God. Faith based on the Word of God. Faith that makes us part of the same family, the family of God. That's the great thing about a conference like here. You know, we can meet each other and know that we're brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ. But it's not only here in Tennessee. Travel with me, if you will. Go over to Africa. I'll take you to some houses that you'll find fellow believers that you can't even speak the same language, but you can identify a lot. I heard of two that were traveling from various places of the world, and they came to the crossroad in Amsterdam. There at Schiphol Airport, as they were walking through the airport, they were both carrying Bibles. One, no doubt, Oriental, and the other, I think he was from the deep south in Texas. As they moved around and looked at the Bible, they tried to communicate, but there were no words to say. They just smiled and nodded their heads, and one would point at the other Bible, and he would point yes, and the other would point at his Bible, and they would agree. But they didn't have any words to say, so finally they used a few of the only international words we know in the Scripture. And it was, Hallelujah! And the other one responded, Amen. Now, there are a few other international words like no problem and okay. But it's good to have scriptural international terminology in our languages. But you see, faith brings us into contact. When Nancy and I traveled in some other countries of the world, we found assemblies just like what we enjoy. Those who know the Lord and practice hospitality. We didn't mind at all when we were studying linguistics in England, walking out on the food that they were preparing and going to some of the saints' home and eating quite a meal. Two desserts, can you believe that, at every meal? And we'd come back and some of our fellow students with Wycliffe, they would say, where did you go today? Well, we went over to the gospel chapel there in High Wycombe. And, but you were there all day? No, they took us home to eat. What'd you eat? We had Yorkshire pudding and we had all kinds of nice treats. And they brought us home, and they're picking us up again tonight for the meeting tonight. They said, wow, how do you find people like that? Well, it's part of the family of God. Isn't that wonderful? Different languages, different backgrounds, different races, different people groups, technically we would say. And yet, it's the faith that ties us all together. And we understand that, don't we? Because it's based on the Word of God. What makes it possible for us to fit together? Well, notice it, please, in verse 1. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the only way it works. We're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And that's what makes us part of the same family. Elsewise, there'd be enough dynamite in here just to have all the variety of people here to blow this whole place off the earth. But by the righteousness of God, that has made us acceptable in Christ. We now have a love one for another. Because He loved us, we also can love one another. And we love Him because He first loved us. Notice in verse 2, not only the basis of faith in its uniqueness and unity, but the basis of faith, the benefits of it, come to verse 2, and you'll find those benefits. It's grace and peace and knowledge. Grace and peace come together as that couplet, as we mentioned. And he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now, God does the multiplication. A little bit later in verse 5, he's going to ask us to do some addition. I've been trying to figure out, maybe you can help me, how you multiply grace and peace. But I do know this, that grace is God's righteousness at Christ's expense. It's unmerited favor. I didn't deserve it. None of us do. And yet he bestows it upon us. He's given it to us freely. That's what grace is all about. God's great kindness. And peace? Well, it's a personal peace, isn't it? The Lord said, my peace I give unto you. You can't get any more personal than that. Not the peace that the world gives, but my peace, he says, I give unto you. the peace, Isaiah the prophet says, is a perfect peace. I understand technically it's just a double mention of the word peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Technically they say, thou wilt keep him in peace, peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. That's a double peace, isn't it? It's also a permanent peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing can ever change that. We were enemies of his, but he has declared peace. And we who once were far off, he's come and preached the gospel to those who were near, the Jews, to those who were far off, and the announcement is peace. He had beautiful feet that brought him here to announce those good tidings of peace. Do you know that peace? It's a protecting peace, guarding our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. That's a little something of grace and peace. I'm still trying to figure out how they're multiplied together. So I've tried to figure out this, and maybe some of you mathematicians can help me. But it says that grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. If grace and peace is multiplied in knowledge, I was trying to figure out, if I had 2 into 6 and it went 3 times, I know that's division, we won't have any of that around here. But if 2 goes into 6 3 times, that means 2 times 3 is 6. I know this is going to strain you a little bit, but you've got multiplication going into something just to make sure you can check it and make sure it works out. I'd like you to check it and make sure it works out for you. That the more that you gain of knowledge of God and of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the more that grace and peace is multiplied to your heart. Does that make any sense? Maybe I'm stretching it. Maybe it's more abstract. Maybe it's better felt than felt. But whatever it works out, you understand that grace and peace, they're multiplied together and they're abounding together. And the more we learn about Him, the greater we appreciate His grace and His peace. Are you having that kind of experience? I hope you are. Peter did. Peter said, when he remembered the word that the Lord had spoken, he was right. I fell. I failed miserably. But Peter, I prayed for you that your faith won't fail. And when you are restored, I want you to strengthen the brethren. I want you to write a letter and tell us all about faith. Now, maybe you're not writing epistles. Maybe you're not even writing greeting cards. But you know, your life is writing something, and others are reading it. Through the experiences of your life, just like Peter, are you telling a story? Are you strengthening other believers in the faith? Peter's doing that. And so we want to learn something tonight just about the preciousness of faith. I'm going to leave one word with you. It's the word reason. To reason it out. It's the most reasonable thing anyone could ever do. And I hope you'll bear with me, because I'm glad to do this. I wouldn't think of leaving on our first night and just enjoying our visit together and walking away home or to our place where we're staying without telling you that if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's the most reasonable thing you can do. It'll change your life and guarantee you a home in heaven, and the joy of your sins forgiven on the way home there. Have you put your trust in Him? If not, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. Here's the Word. Christ died for your sins. He was buried, raised again the third day, so that you could know all your sins have been paid for. Will you believe that? If you will, that's what faith is. Receive Him as your Savior by putting your faith in Him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we want to thank you now for the way that your servant, the Apostle Peter, was faithful when he came back to you. The same way that you have worked in his life, you also work in our lives, that we might learn from the experiences, good and bad, and through our lifetime. We pray, Father, tonight, that those who have gone through trials as well as difficulties, and have come out with a strong, precious faith, that we might gain much from them over these few days together. We also pray
that those who possibly would be here, that are hearing this with an ear for faith that they've never heard ever before, that you'll help them to understand just how great your love is for them, and how adequate and sufficient your grace is, and the peace that you've declared to whoever will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior can have this faith that saves, and the wonderful gift, the free gift of eternal life. Now, Father, as we speak to one another and enjoy good Christian fellowship, we pray that we might be an encouragement, as Paul wrote, and encourage each other in the faith, both by theirs and ours. We thank you again for this little epistle of 2 Peter. Lord, may it speak to our hearts throughout this week. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for being here tonight and listening so well. I don't know if there are any further announcements. Yes, I see Kevin coming, huh? So don't go away.